Sorry, I wasn't prepared. Good. Good morning. That sounds like a pandemic crowd right there. Come, like you haven't got out in a while. Good morning. Oh, that's much better. Good morning. It is great to be here. My name is Tom Coverley. It is great to be in Michigan. Because it's summer. It's summer. And that's why. Because we live in Florida. And we moved actually from Michigan. We were in the Grand Rapids area. And we moved 3 years ago down to Pensacola, Florida. I have my beautiful wife with me this morning. That's Tiffany. Everybody say hi, Tiffany. Yeah, so, and then we get an opportunity to travel all over the world with our little girl, our little 9-year-old. We have 3 kids total. There's a 23-year-old, a 21-year-old, and then little Annie. And my oldest daughter, Ashley, is in Tampa, Florida, and she's already graduated Bible college and doing her work there and social work down there. My son is 21 years old, and he's got his pilot license already, and he's living with me. We'll see how long. And then we have our little 9-year-old that we get to travel around with. And our ministry is called One Goal Productions. We have one goal, and that's to use our talents, our gifts. For me, it is comedy and magic and speaking at events, and my wife speaks at women's events. She's a worship leader. She's produced some music herself, and so we use that for one goal, and that's to glorify Jesus Christ and to see people come into the kingdom of God. And so that is our one goal, and we get a chance to do this. Tell you a little bit about the show this afternoon. How many of you have friends who are unchurched, maybe non-believers, whether they're friends, family members, someone in this community, maybe you work with, you go to school with, that you know that is unchurched, and maybe even they haven't been to church in a long time. So a lot of hands went up. Well, here's an opportunity this afternoon for you to invite those friends. We all know sometimes inviting our friends or our family members to church, we could do it, and how many of us sometimes, you know, they don't come with us. How many we know that, right? And so it's difficult sometimes. And so with the ministry that we're doing, I was a youth pastor for a lot of years. I was a senior pastor for a little bit while I first launched this ministry. And so what we do is this afternoon, just to give you a little prep. I'm going to entertain. We're going to have a good time. How many of you know God has a sense of humor? Yeah, if you don't believe that, sir, just look around at the people next to you, okay? You'll find out real quick. No, God makes everybody beautifully and wonderfully made, but we know it's great to laugh, and so we're going to laugh a lot. If you don't like to laugh, stay home because you won't enjoy the show this afternoon, okay? But if you like to laugh, this is an opportunity for you to invite your unchurched friends because I'm going to entertain. We're going to have a great time. I'm going to make it clear that everything you see is just an illusion. So if someone's sitting in this crowd and you think Harry Potter came to your church today, wrong, okay? Harry Potter is not here. It's misdirection, sleight of hand, and a lot of wasted years of practice, okay, to be able to entertain you all this afternoon. And so I'll make that clear at the show. And then at the end of the show, I'm going to say, listen, everything you just saw is an illusion. It's not real, but let me share something that is real. Let me share how Jesus Christ has changed my life. And I don't think there's any better way to share the gospel than to share how Jesus Christ has changed our life. And I don't have to stand up and get preachy before your unchurched friends today. I'm just sharing my story. And my entire prayer, our prayer today for this afternoon should be that people will be more blown away by who Jesus is than a dumb, silly magic trick they'll see on stage today. Does that make sense? Sounds good. So I'll just give you a little hint of one of the illusions I'm going to do today. America's Got Talent. Anybody ever watch that show? Of course you have, because we've been locked up for a while. And so you watch that show. And so the show reached out and they said, Tom, there's a trick that you do that we would love for you to do on Howie Mandel. And so before the pandemic, it was set up to be able to do this on America's Got Talent. And then we had this pandemic thing. And then this trick, I'm going to give you a little hint to what it's about. You can come see it for yourself today. It has something to do with a sword and one of your necks today. One of your necks today, okay? I promise it's a funny trick. It's humorous. Kids won't be scared. At least a couple adults might be scared, but kids usually don't get scared. And we'll have a great time with that. Sound great? Perfect. Well, if you have your Bibles, open to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we're going to dig into that, and we're going to skip all over that passage today. They said, Tom, do you want it up on the screen? I said, no, because we're going to fly through that scripture today in Psalm 51. But let me just set it up what is happening before we dig into that. So we got this guy, David, and he's king. David is king, and this account is all in 2 Samuel, I believe chapter 11, and where it's talking about David and this girl that he meets. Let's talk about it. So we have David, and David is going out onto his rooftop. I'm going to summarize the story. He's out on his rooftop, and he's just enjoying the scenery. Well, the scenery to David got a little better because he looks over into the yard next to him over there, and, you know, he sees this beautiful lady there just sunbathing, right? And who is that lady? Bathsheba, right? So you got Bathsheba. She's over there wearing her yellow polka dot bikini, and she's just laying out and enjoying the sun. And David first has some lust in his mind. And so what happens from there, David, he's got his wingmen, and he says, hey, he doesn't do it himself. He's like, hey, can you do me a favor? Can you go talk to her and tell her to come here? So he does, and we know the story from there that he ends up getting her pregnant. Now, we all know that a lot of us try to cover up sin ever since the beginning of time, right? Adam and Eve tried to do it. David is going to try to do it. We're going to talk about it in a minute. And how many of you, we're going to be real this morning. I'm going to be real with you. I'm asking you to be real in return. How many of you will admit and say, yep, I've tried to cover up sin before? Come on. From that time you were a little kid to the age you are now, not that guy over there, but that's how cool. We're all in this together except for one person in this crowd. No, we've all done it. We've all done it. And we know that, right? How many parents we have in the crowd? So we know how easy it is, right? Kids are always like, how did they find out the lie? Because kids are bad liars, right? It's like, I'll never forget my kids when they had, you know, chocolate smeared all over them. And it was like, who ate the cookies? And they're like, I have no idea. And, you know, and the evidence is all over them. So we all know about covering up sin. So here's David. He tries to cover up his sin. Plan A. I need you to go get her husband. He says to the messengers, because he's out fighting a battle. He's in war right now. I need you to go get her husband Uriah and bring him here. So he does. He has this chat. He sits down. He's like, dude, come into my castle and hang out with me a little bit. And they're hanging out. And what happens from there, he's like, hey, listen, it's been rough, man. You're out there fighting this battle. I want you to go home, and I want you to just go enjoy a night with your wife tonight. And we all know what he was up to, right? Maybe if he spends some time with his wife, that we won't know who the father is, right? Jerry Springer episode, right? So picture up on the screen, babies up on the screen. We're not sure, right? And so from there, we know what happens next. You got Uriah, a guy that's got absolute honor and integrity, especially for the people who are out there fighting. And so Uriah is sleeping outside of his house on the doorstep. And so David's like, all right, that didn't work. So Uriah, come here. So he talks to Uriah. He's like, what are you doing? And he goes, man, if my friends and the people that I'm in battle with, if they can't go home and spend some time with their families, why should I? So that's why I slept outside. Plan B, David says, all right, what we're going to do is this, man, tonight, come on back to my house. We're going to party. We're going to have a good time. So he ends up getting Uriah drunk. And now he's hoping, oh, man, he's so drunk. He's going to go home. He's going to spend time with his wife. Maybe it'll work this time. Did it work? No. This guy still has character and integrity and still sleeps outside. So plan C is this. All right, man, hey, we need you back there. And I can just imagine this pep talk, like, you are our best fighter. You are incredible. Like, we need you on the front lines. Now, we all have seen different movies. Is it a Mel Gibson movie? What's it called? Braveheart? How many of you have ever seen Braveheart? So we all know this about that, okay? Let's demonstrate here for a minute. I need this side to stand up, and I need this side to stand up and face each other. This is the middle ground right here. This is the middle ground. And sir, I want you to face them over there. Sir, you're gonna face them. And here's what we got. This is like a scene out of Braveheart. I'm gonna count to three, and when I do, bum rush each other, and no. Some of you are like, seriously, I get to do that? I've been wanting to do that for a long time. No, we're not going to do that this morning, but I want you to stand for a moment. Now, how many of you that if you were in a real battle situation, how many of you are relieved that you're standing in the back of the battle? How many of you in the front, if you had weapons in your hand, you're going to charge each other, would rather be in the back? Me too. Now, sir, we know one of you are going down real fast, right? Your wife looks like she's ready to push you in the aisle, sir. We know what would happen. You guys are going to go at it. The chances of your survival is slim. The people towards the back, I don't know what they did to deserve it, but great job. I don't know if you were like chickens or like they're like, I just don't know what it is, your skill sets, but somehow we know your chances of going home are probably a whole lot better than the people here in the middle. And you can have a seat. I won't let you fight today. And, oh man. Someone said, oh man. So David is giving this little pep talk to Uriah. Man, you're an incredible fighter, and we need you on the front line. Because he knows his chances of coming home are slim to none. And what happens from there is Uriah dies. Because not only were they ready to fight, but he gave instructions for his army to back off. So here he is. Could you imagine? You're like, man, ready to fight. You go into battle and you like turn around like, yo, boys, where you at? So here you have David commits adultery and commits murder. And yet God calls him a man after God's own heart. I can't believe it. Why? Because he was a lustful guy. Why? Because he committed adultery? Why is he a man after God's own heart? Because he committed murder? I strongly believe it's because of what we find in Psalm 51. So let's look at it. Here is David crying out. And let me be honest, this is a scripture that I have read way too many times in my life. And I say that because when I feel like I've messed up, I blew it. You feel like, where else do I turn? God, I feel so unworthy. This is a scripture I've turned to many, many times throughout my adult life. Let's start in verse 1. Here's David crying out to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Blot out my sins. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sins, my sin is always before me. Again, let's be real again this morning. How many of you feel like your sin is always before you? Like somehow you are asking God to forgive you for the same thing, over and over again for a lot of years. Am I alone? Come on, well, let's put that hand up high. Because we are. We're in this together, right? This journey of life is hard. It's hard. And so I don't know about you, but I find myself sometimes before the same things in my life, like, God, Am I ever going to get this figured out? I blew it again. I'm sorry. And here's David saying it. And he's like, my sin is always before me. I don't know if that's lust in his mind, that, man, this lust has always got me in trouble. I don't know what it is, but he's crying out to God saying, my sin is always before me. I'm always struggling with the same things. Verse 4. Against you, God, and you only have I sinned. Let's go down to verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. God does a great job of cleaning us up, right, when we're dirty and we've messed up. And then he goes on, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. I love this. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Anybody else feel unworthy to be in the presence of God when we blow it? Yeah. David too, me too. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You go down to verse 16. This is where we're going to land in focus of 16 and 17. It says, David, listen to him. He's crying out. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Now, we all know in the Old Testament, right? You sin, you messed up. What would you do? You would sacrifice something, right? And the blood and try to atone for your sin. And David is crying out and he's like, man, I majorly blew this. I messed it up. There is no sacrifice that's going to be good enough in this situation. And he goes on and he says this. The sacrifices of God, in verse 17, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And that word broken means to be crushed, to be shattered, to be shipwrecked. You get in a sense of the word to be broken. In every sense of the word, and I'm sure he's feeling broken and shattered. How many of you know that when we mess up and we sin sometimes, it not only destroys us, but it destroys some people around us? Anybody ever watch sin destroy people around you? A shipwreck, you're shattered, and those pieces destroy everybody around us because of our decisions sometimes. So he says the sacrifices of God aren't just a broken spirit, but he uses another word there. Because there's one thing to go, God, I blew it, I messed it up, and I made a mess, but I want to have a contrite heart. And that's a surrendered, a repentant heart before God. That's why God is able to look at David and say, David, you're a man after my own heart. Not because of his sin choices. This is why believers, listen, I get a chance to travel all over the world and do this. In the last 14 years, I have done these events for nearly 4 million people. It blows me away. And I'm in a lot of churches. You know, one thing I'm tired of is, and when I say the church, I'm not saying here, I'm saying the church as a whole, that we have to stop being so judgmental. You with me? How many of you, the people that are supposed to love you the most, have hurt you the most? Yeah. And it's sad, even more sad, when it happens within the body of Christ as a whole across this nation. Where when someone's down, we're kicking them down, we're beating them down, we're spitting at them, we're stabbing them in the back. And I want to tell you, that is not the heart of Jesus. Never would Jesus do that. Every single time he would pick you up, he would put your arm around his shoulders and he would carry you and walk with you. That's my God. My God could look at David and say, you're an adulterer. You're a murderer. But because of David really realizing the mess that he made, and having that repentant, Surrendered heart. Repentance is realizing what you've done and saying, God, I'm turning the other way and I'm running towards you. Let me share a story. I told you we live in Florida. And there's a story about a young man. He was about 11, 12 years old, and he's working with his dad in the yard. Now, out in their yard, they had a watering hole back there, some sort of lake, a little pond that came back, a little lagoon that came back through their area. And so he's doing some yard work with his dad, and the kid is getting really hot. How many of you have kids that help you around the house, and 10 minutes later, they're ready to go inside? Just me. Great. Now, a handful of you. So this kid's trying to help his dad. But he's hot. He's like, Dad, they just started. He's like, can I go on the water? And Dad's like, sure. So the kid takes off his shirt, his shoes, and he goes and jumps into the water, and he's swimming around. Now, like any good daddy would do, he's got an eye on him. The dad is over here doing some yard work and doing things over here, but he's watching his son. And he realizes something, that there's a gator in the water that is coming towards his son. So what does this dad do? But he begins to yell. He's like, get out of the water. And he's running towards the water as quick as he can. He's running towards the water, and this kid is swimming, and the gator is just kind of swimming towards this kid. And the dad takes the kid's arms. He gets there in the water. The dad's up to here in the water, and he grabs his kid, and he goes to grab him. And right at that time, this gator takes a hold of his legs. Can you imagine your child being a human tug-of-war rope with a gator on one side and you on the other? You're going to do everything you can to save your child. And so he pulls him to safety eventually. The kid winds up in the hospital. He's there. He has all his surgeries. We made the local news there. News stations were waiting for this kid and the dad and the family afterwards and said, hey, as I walked out of the hospital, can we interview you? And they said, sure. And the father watched all these people interviewing his son. They said, would you mind showing us the scars? And he pulls up, you know, his pant legs, and he can see the scars all around his ankles and his legs. And he says, I have some more scars. I have some more marks on my body. Do you want to see them? And this child pulled up his sleeves, and he showed these marks all into his hands. And he said, these are from my daddy, because my daddy refused to let go of me. Isn't that the way God the Father is with us? He doesn't control us like a bunch of robots. There's times that we make decisions to go out into the muddy waters and to go play around with sin. And God, you know, just watches us do it. And like any good daddy does, he's got his eye out for you. He's always there for you. He's watching. And then before we know it, a lot of times what happens to every single one of us, it happened to David, and it happens to us. We play around with sin, and before we know it, we made a mess around us. We're in danger, and we start to run and bolt back to God. And then God, every time, we don't even have to run very far. We're running, and he's like, right there, and he grabs a hold of us. And I want to tell you, every time you play around in sin, there are always consequences to sin. Every kid in the room, look at me. There are always consequences to sin. Sometimes we face those consequences right away. Sometimes we don't face them until years later. But there's always consequences to sin that sometimes leave marks on our life. How many of you, I'll be real with this too, made choices early on in life? Even though God forgives us, sometimes we still deal with the consequences years later. Yeah, me too. Me too. There's always those marks that it leaves. I want to ask you, we're going to play a little game of Price is Right. Anybody watch Price is Right? Everybody over 60 said yes. Kids are like, what's that show? Well, here we're going to play a little game of Price is Right, and this is how I want to end our time together. I want to ask you, how much is this pot worth, this clay pot? Let's shout it out. $1.69. This guy got it at the flea market. $4.50. All right. How much? Someone said like $10. They're shopping at Target. Okay. So we're all over the map. Let's make it easy math. Let's say it's worth $10. I asked the church to grab me a clay pot. And so let's say that it is $10 for easy math. How much would it be worth if we filled it up with change? We left it on the kitchen counter and we were just filling it up with change the entire time and it's filled all the way to the top. Well, that's a trick question. It depends the vase and the money, how much it's worth, right? It depends how much change is in there. Let's say there's $100 worth of change. How much is the pot worth in total with the change in it? 110. Now let's imagine that your kids or your grandkids, they made this an art class. They had a pottery class, they made it an art class. Not only that, they made this, but let's just say they painted it up. I asked the church to get this, but they didn't spend the time painting it or anything. But let's just say that I was like, hey, paint this thing up. Let's imagine that your kids painted this pot and made it look all awesome. And then for Mother's Day or Father's Day or Grandparents' Day or Mother's Day, something, right? They give this to you as a gift. How much is it worth now? Priceless. Sounds like a MasterCard commercial all of a sudden. Priceless. Let me ask you, how much is it worth now? Nothing. How much is it worth now? Nothing. And that's the same response I get every time that I do that. Tom, it is worth nothing. It's worthless. And I want to tell you, church, that I beg to differ, that God sees this differently. That God still sees value. He still sees worth. What is happening is this, is that, as I said earlier, we've all messed up, right? The word of God says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and messed up. You know, there's people, I remember when I was pastoring, this guy said, man, Tom, I can't come to your church. It's like full of hypocrites. And I'm like, man, I get that. You're right. I said, you know what? Come to my church because we could always use one more. You know what I mean? Like, we ain't got this figured out. People think somehow because we know Jesus is somehow we're supposed to be perfect. That's not a rationalization for sin. That's just saying we are human before God, right? But we do know this, that when we surrender our life over to Jesus Christ, that we become a new creation, right? We're no longer satisfied sinning because we want God to change our life. And what is happening is we've all been broken at one point or another in our life. We've been shattered. We've been on our knees. We've cried ourselves to sleep saying, God, I can't do this. I made a mess. I've hurt people around me because of my decisions. And some of you would believe that lie, that illusion, that your life will never get better. Some of you have believed the lie, the illusion, that your brokenness, your mistake, God could never use that. God has no purpose for you. Look what you've done. Some of you believe the illusion and lie that the situation you're going through right now will never get better. And some of you are thinking about giving up on this gift called life. Some of you, your marriage is falling apart. Some of you are dealing with addictions that are not only destroying you, but the people around you. And I want to tell you, David, a murderer, an adulterer, God said, you're a man after my own heart, and I'm telling you, and I want to encourage you. Truth and reality is this, that my God sees brokenness, and only my God can look and see something beautiful. Only my God can take this ugliness and say, I want to take your broken and contrite heart and I want to use it. I want to use your story. How many of you know of people that have been so broken that most people gave up on and God used them? If you don't know someone personally, just read through scripture. It's full of it. Over and over again, where God used people that most people gave up on. So who are we to ever look at another human being and pass judgment on them? That is not my God. My God could see something beautiful when we surrender and we repent from it. Amen? I want to give you an opportunity. The band's going to come up. And I'm going to pray in a moment. And I'm going to take this carpet. We're going to slide it over there so that you could easily grab a piece. And I'm going to ask that you would grab a piece and then go back to your seat. And I want you to take that piece and I want you to take it home as a reminder. I want you to take that piece and put it on your shelf. I want you to put it on your desk at work. I want you to put it somewhere because, listen, sooner or later, you're going to look at that piece and you're going to go, yep, that's me. I've made some mess ups. And the enemy's going to lie to you because as real as God is, as real as this word is, there's a real enemy and his name is Satan and he's the biggest liar. He's the father of lies, isn't he? And he's going to lie to you and he's going to tell you you're worthless and that you have no value. And I'm here to remind you, you have value. So you hold that piece and every single time you hold it up to God and you're like, yeah, that was ugly. I am not proud of that, but I repented from that. Satan, you're a liar. My God still sees value, and this is beautiful to him. Amen? So as soon as you start singing, you come, grab a piece, and take that back to your seat. And I challenge you, even as you're singing, to just hold that piece in your hand and talk to God. Maybe some of you haven't taken a chance to say, God, I blew it. Forgive me. And I'm going to repent from it today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Tom.